for over 100 years, the majestic statue, quote, "Liberty Enlightening the World," unquote, you know her better as the Statue of Liberty, has towered near the entrance to New York Harbor as a symbol of the freedom which we enjoy here in America. The famous sculptor Bartholdi gave 20 years of devoted effort to the work, personally superintending the raising of the subscription of $4 million with which the French nation gave the statue to the United States. When the subscriptions lagged, Bartholdi pledged his own private fortune to defray the running expenses and practically impoverished himself over the work. At the start, when Bartholdi looked for a model whose form and features he could reproduce as Liberty, he received much contradictory counsel. One of the leading art authorities advised him that the statue should depict figures of thought which are grand in themselves. That's a quote. After examining outstanding heroes, Bartholdi chose as a model for the colossal masterpiece his own mother. I went back in my seat when I read that this week. So when you look at Lady Liberty, that is the sculptor's mother's face. Now think about the impact that was made in that life. I want us to turn in our Bibles today over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'd like to talk a little bit about family this morning and then particularly to motherhood. The family was created and designed by God Himself. And it certainly will not be preserved by redefining marriage or the family. Now, this is what we see going on in America today and really all over the world. God created the family and therefore is the only one who has the right to define what it is. What God has to say about it was written down in the first chapter of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible. In other words, it's something that God wanted us to get right off from the start. All right? It is found in the first chapter of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, it says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." You can underline these next three words. "Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," or fill the earth, "and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, you notice in verses 27 through 28, important terminology, male and female, be fruitful and multiply, replenish or fill the earth and subdue it. What is family? A man and a woman who can, in most cases, have children. That is God's defining of a family. It is a simple plan and that plan works. It has worked since the beginning of time. It is not a man and a man. It is not a woman and a woman. Those so-called unions are not true marriages, regardless of how many people try to redefine it. It's not a marriage. It's some sort of a human union that takes place, but that is not a marriage. And by the way, it's also regardless of what judges rule on the situation, as if judges are God who created it. Judges are not. These are fallible men who are relying on their own reasoning and coming from a completely different perspective than what God did. The supreme ruler has spoken, and he does not stutter, nor can he make a mistake. And when he said that marriage is one man, one woman, and with that, usually the capacity to have children, that is exactly what he meant in defining what a family is all about. And so this world is never going to redefine that. One of the key people in the home is mother, and she is our focus today. And so let's turn in our Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul here is writing to his young disciple, Timothy, young pastor that Paul had trained up in the things of God. And he says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was struggling in the ministry. He was fearful. He was crying over the difficulties. You might say, what kind of a man was he? Okay, he was a man's man. Timothy was. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know what your idea of the pastorate is. There are times of crying in the pastorate. There are times when you come to an end of yourself. All right. There are incredible difficulties. You're not just dealing with things of the world. You're dealing with a spiritual war that is going on in the lives of people. And to see the struggles that are there within families and within marriages and within individual lives. And it does at times move you to tears, or to do what is right and then to be misunderstood by that and to be judged in a wrong way, in a very hurtful and painful way. Yet not something you can take into the pulpit and use the pulpit to fight back, so to speak, at least not usually. So what do? Well, you just kind of take it in. That's what Timothy did. And Paul got wind of it. His young, being his mentor, got word of it. And he's writing this letter, as he did with 1 Timothy, and trying to encourage him. But you notice that, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Watch this. When I call to remembrance. Now, this is interesting. Timothy, I'm writing to you to encourage you. But look what he says in verse 4, that I may be filled with joy. Now, why would Paul be filled with joy about Timothy? It's amazing when you get to verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Paul had a joyful remembrance when he called to mind the unfeigned faith. And by the way, the word unfeigned, and I'll talk more about this later, it means unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. In other words, there was the reality of Christ in the life of Timothy. But wait, it wasn't just in Timothy's life, it was in his grandmother's life. And it wasn't just in his grandmother's life. Grandma had an impact on her daughter, which is Timothy's mother. And between those two ladies, they had a profound effect on the way Timothy turned out. And Paul says, you know what? I've got joy about this because, I'll take a little liberty here. I've got joy about you, Timothy, because you know what? You've got deep roots. You've got deep roots. You've got a foundation there that's not just your level, but it goes to your parent level and it goes to your grandparent level. Folks, we're talking about a biblical heritage here. And you notice who's mentioned. And this is not a slam, by the way, on his grandfather or his father. When you don't see things mentioned, don't try to make an argument out of that which is silent. Very seldom is that a good idea. The emphasis is not bad-mouthing his grandfather and father. The emphasis is highlighting his grandmother and mother. Do you get that? And so look at the impact that was here. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to go in a couple different directions. The first thing I want to do is define the godly mother. Let's do some defining of the godly mother. Who is the godly mother? Well, the Bible has a name for her. I'd say, what is it? Mary? Is it Eunice? Is it Lois? No, not in that way. How about the word title? The Bible has a title or a name for her. And you know what it's called? It's called the virtuous woman. All right? Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs 31 today, but in Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says this: who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. In other words, what are we talking about here? We're talking about rare gems. All right? Rare gems. What makes a gem rare? It's the scarcity, the quality of it. There's not a lot of that to go around. Well, the Bible tells us that a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Why? Because she is rare. She is rare. Now, Proverbs 31 then gives a description, which we're not going into today. I think we did it last year, the year before, on Mother's Day. But it gives a description of this virtuous woman. But let me say this. Let's just go and do this. Let's define the word virtuous. It's a very interesting Hebrew word. The word virtuous, it means a force, whether of men, means, or other resources. It's translated as an army, or wealth, or virtue, or valor, or strength. So who can find a virtuous woman? You might say, sounds like a man to me. Well, actually, it is a male term, but it's not a description of a man. It's a description of a quality. There is a quality. She's a virtuous woman. So what exactly, how would we put that? How would we apply that to a virtuous woman? Simply put, she is a woman with strength of character. All right? She's a force. But when I say force, I'm not talking about a loudmouth, obnoxious, man-bashing woman. Okay? That woman, yeah, she's a force, all right. And she ought to be silenced some way because we don't need that. No, it's a strength, a godly strength of character. That is what she is. That is what a virtuous woman is. And it isn't that she can't be found, but that she is rare. A woman who is a godly mother is extremely valuable. Now, let me say this. I don't think the Bible's telling us that a woman who doesn't have children can't be a virtuous woman. All right? She certainly can because it's an issue of character. And you don't have to have children to have character. However, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman there is a woman with children. And can I say this, ladies? She's still virtuous, even though she has children. She knows the difficulty of home life. She knows the difficulty of training those children up and discipling them and taking care of their needs. And I think that's part of her badge, that even among the difficulties and the trials and the pressures and the challenge that it is, she still, by the grace of God, is godly, understands her mission, takes it seriously, and does all she can to fulfill it properly. A woman who is a godly mother is extremely valuable. And we see that if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's go back there. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy, when Paul said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first before you had it, Timothy. Your grandmother had it and your mother had it. That's a godly heritage. There's two virtuous women mentioned there. You see, Timothy, the young pastor who was discipled under Paul, was at least in part in the ministry because of his grandmother and mother. Now, how is it that this happened? It was the influence that they had on his life. By the way, why else would that be in the text? Why else would they be mentioned if it wasn't that God was trying to get our attention into saying, Grandma, Mom, look at the impact you can have on the next generation. Not only that, look at the impact you're supposed to have on the next generation. Unfeigned faith, unhypocritical. They were real examples for the Lord. They did not live double lives. That doesn't mean there weren't struggles. There are struggles. They were not one way, though, with God's people and another way at home. Look over in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and here we go again. Paul, still talking to Timothy, same context, 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These verses show us that one of the most important areas where moms are so vital is in the area of education. All right? Now, I am not referring to formal education, but practical and spiritual education of the children. I'm talking about the ins and outs, the daily, if I can use the term, routine, and I don't mean monotony, because there is no monotony when children are little. Every day, or let me put it this way, I was going to say every day is not the same. No day is the same. They're full of all kinds of surprises. And usually the case is when a day goes totally smooth, it's almost spooky. But there's a spiritual education going on. There's a goal in mind. The virtuous woman, the godly mom, she's thinking in terms of the passing down, the training, the influencing for Christ in the life and the lives of her children. All right? I'm not talking about perfection here, but I am talking about reality, being real. Being genuine, to where the kids know, you know what? My mom is a godly mom. She has a walk with Jesus. And that influence that she has, and it isn't just her. I understand that. It's all the Christians in the life. But the biggest impact, isn't it amazing what Arnie mentioned today about that executive? His success. Who did it come? Who did he attribute to? Mom. What do you see on the Statue of Liberty? The designer's mother is there for everyone to see. That doesn't say anything bad about dad, but it says a wonderful thing about mom. Do you see the difference? It's a positive thing. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." How true it is. You see, a godly mother teaches her children the principles of God, and she does it two ways. Two ways, and I want to look at these. The first is this. She does it verbally. She does it verbally. She verbally teaches spiritual values to them. Okay, now folks, I'm not talking about necessarily some formal setting where, okay, for the next 45 minutes, you listen to me. I'm going to teach you a Bible lesson. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's not probably the practical way to go about it. See, the best way to go about teaching your children God's ways is to do it in a natural way. I like what one pastor said, be natural in your spiritual life and spiritual in your natural life. It's a reality. It's who you are. It's not a checklist of activities. It's a life you're living and you're passing it on. She does it verbally. She teaches spiritual values. The contrast. Here you go. You want some examples? The contrast between right and wrong. Is that not incredibly important in the lives of little itty bitty kids? Isn't that where it begins? The contrast between right and wrong. It helps develop that moral compass in the life of a child. The contrast between good and bad, honesty and lying, other truths such as fairness, kindness, respect for other people, obedience. This is God's will for the home and the plan for the church as well. And where do we get it? Well, we get it from mom and dad, yes, but it especially comes down from mom because mom is the one who usually is the one who spends the most time with the children, therefore, the greater opportunity for impact in the life of the children. Now, listen, we live in an imperfect world. I get that. And we have a church of people who come from all different situations and maybe even are in all kinds of situations. It's not my intent today, okay, to make anybody feel bad or guilty or this or that. But I do want to emphasize and encourage us folks to as much as possible follow the biblical pattern. If the situation can't apply to your situation, then do with it what you can. All right? I'm not here to discourage. I'm here to encourage. She does it verbally. Again, Abraham Lincoln. Listen to this. You'll get the idea. Abraham Lincoln was well known for total abstinence from alcohol. According to one well-known story, he was once offered a drink by a colonel in the military. Lincoln responded by telling the man that when his mother was on her deathbed, she had summoned him as a 9-year-old boy and asked for his promise that he would never take a drink. She's dying. And what's on her mind is to keep her son away from alcohol. He then said, "I promise my mother I never would, and up to this hour I've kept this promise. Would you advise me to break that promise?" The colonel replied, "No, Mr. Lincoln, I wouldn't have you do it for the world. It was one of the best promises you ever made. I would give $1,000 today if I had made my mother a promise like that and had kept it as you have done." Unquote. Mom made that impact, and she did it verbally. There was verbal teaching that went on. How long till she died? That's how long. Turn with me to Titus. You're in 2 Timothy 4. One page over, Titus chapter 2. See, folks, this is part of our mission, not only as individuals, but as a church. This teaching, this passing down, this training of the next generation. And this is critical to the fabric of our society as a country and as the body of Christ. It says in 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. Doctrine is teaching. All right? Speak the things which are going to produce spiritual health in the local church. That's what he's saying here. Verse 2. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, in patience." Now watch this. "That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness," purity, "not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of" what? "Good things." Good things. "That they may teach," here you go, "teachers of good things." Give me some specifics, okay? "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste," that means pure from carnality, "keepers at home." Good. How about that? "That the older women in the church teach the younger women to be good." You don't hear that word much anymore, do you? "To be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands." Why? "That the word of God be not blasphemed." Okay? How does that happen? How is the word of God blasphemed? Have you ever thought about that? In local church ministry, how is the word blasphemed? I'll tell you, folks. The Word claims to be the Word. We preach the Bible, that it is the Word of God. It is where life is, spiritual life. It is where you get born again, is through trusting Christ, through the gospel, okay? And we teach that the Bible has the answers for life and the details of life, regardless of what area of life we're dealing with, that the Bible has the answers. Yet you know what? When we don't live it, we're telling the world that heard us say that God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He has the answers. When we don't live it out, they look at us and then they look at the Bible and they say, just another book. Why? Because they don't see the reality. That's how the Word of God is blasphemed. Getting back to Mother, her main priority in life is the Lord and His will, then her family. And with her family, her husband first. Now that's new to some of you who are sitting here today. Because you think the way it's supposed to be is, well, the children are first. No, not according to God. The husband is first. All right? According to the Bible. And then her children. Why? Because when your marriage relationship is right, it produces an environment of security for your children. And listen, you don't have to say to them, or don't think by saying to them, "Oh, we have a secure family. Everything's good," because you know what? They can sense it. They sense it. They know if things are right or not. So that main priority is the marriage relationship, then the children. And can I tell you this? If her main priority in life is the Lord and His will, then her family, husband first, then the children, do you know what? It all takes time. Takes a lot of time. But let me say it again. It takes a lot of time. But it isn't time spent as much as it is time invested. Can I say that again? It isn't so much time spent as it is time invested. Why? Because we're dealing with what are going to be the results down the road. What is it we're trying to achieve? What is it we're trying to accomplish? All right? After that, once she has got the Lord as her priority, His will as her priority, then her family, her husband, children. After that, if there's extra time, then there's time for the extracurricular activities, this and that and so forth. Ladies, let me say this, ladies, and I say this because I care about you. And I know you already know it, but I'll say it in case you don't. Ladies, particularly when your children are young, there is a great deal of sacrifice involved. Personal agendas go all the way to the back of the bus. Well, what about me? What about me? It's sacrifice. All good moms know there's a lot of sacrifice involved, okay? Well, I think I should have a life of my own. Here's your question. What does God say? Remember, it's not an issue of spending your time. It's an issue of investing your time. Notice verses 4 and 5 again. She teaches the younger women to love their husbands than to love their children. They don't slam or undermine men or husbands. Man is not seen as some stupid inconvenience in life, or dad is not some dumbo who doesn't do anything right. All right? You know what you're doing? You are completely undermining the future of those children. It is a heinous sin to badmouth that way. Because you're undermining that child's view of leadership for the future. Don't do it. Don't do it. You might say, well, he frustrates me to no end. He's ungodly. He's that won't lead and all these kind of things. Well, you know what? Get help. Get help then as a family, as a couple. Get help. Because every day that goes by, it's one less day of influence you're going to have in the life of your children. It's worth it. Very much worth it. Remember, it's not the spending of time. It's the investment of time we're dealing with. Absolutely incredible. All right. So she does it verbally, but secondly, she does it by example. In other words, she models it. The greatest of all impacts in a person's life is usually that of his or her mother. I love my mom and dad. Okay. If you ask me today, my dad was a very ethical man. But if you ask me today who had the greater impact in my life, I would say without hesitation, it was my mother. My mother. Okay? I don't think most of her life she was a believer in Christ. She was religious. She was moral. Yes. She took stands for morality that polarized her from other people. You know, during the 70s, when morally our country, the fabric was just completely unraveled in our country. And you had not only the young people becoming immoral, but now that instead of the older people saying, what's wrong with you young people? The older people started going that way and started making excuses for the rebellion and the wickedness of the younger generation coming up. It was a tragedy. Now, I'm not saying that was across the board, but we saw it a lot. My parents saw it a lot where they lived in South Florida. And my mom would hear of things. People would come over to visit, and they would say things. And my mom had the gift or the problem of bluntness, however you wanted to put that. But you know, to my mom, right was right, wrong was wrong. God's the one who determines right, end of story. And she would say, I can't believe you're doing that to these people. I can't believe you said that. Well, God says that's wrong. It's the last time they come to visit. Do you know what? I appreciated that about her. Because she understood there are absolutes that are non-negotiable. Okay, she understood that. And she had an impact on our lives in a major way. The greatest gift a woman can give her family is a godly life. It is the greatest gift any of us can give our family. It is an investment into their lives and makes a mark that is never forgotten. A lady by the name of Mrs. Jones, she was relaxed on her couch. She was reading her Bible. Each day she sat there and she read her Bible each day. After observing this habit for several years, her 4-year-old daughter asked, Mom, aren't you ever going to get finished reading that book? It's pretty good. Okay. By the way, it wasn't said, it was done. Do you get it? How important is it that a mother be godly and committed to the discipleship of her children. Well, here you go. Remember this, folks. We are always just one generation away from losing everything. Do you understand that? Now, that is the truth. That is the truth. We are one generation away from losing everything. And we are even seeing today, the America of today is not the America I grew up with. And unless something happens drastically in America, the future does not look bright. Now, does that mean it's not bright for the Christian? No, it's always bright because we have the light of the world as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because He lives, I can face tomorrow, right? Because He lives, all fear is gone. He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. That's true. That's why, listen, those of you who are childbearing age, you keep having children, don't let anybody say to you, well, you know, you shouldn't have kids because the future looks bleak. No, you've got a Savior. Okay? Do right. The grace of God always triumphs. Do right. And raise those children up biblically, godly homes. This is what God wants. Listen to this. I was amazed by this. This was written in 1989 in a periodical called Moody Monthly Magazine. Some of you have heard of that. Here you go, and I quote, Parents rate their inability to spend enough time with their children as the greatest threat to the family. In a survey conducted for the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Corporation, 35% pointed to time constraints as the most important reason for the decline in family values. Are you still listening? Another 22% mentioned a lack of parental discipline, while 63% listed family as their greatest source of pleasure, 63%. Only 44% described the quality of family life in America as good or excellent, and only 34% expected it to be good or excellent by 1999. Despite their expressed desire for more family time, 2/3 of those surveyed say they would probably accept a job that required more time away from home if it offered higher income or greater prestige. So even though they know what's important in their heads, it is not important, so to speak, in their hearts. Do we wonder why the young people are growing up the way they are today? While most people will say, you know what, there's no difference between the Christian kids and the kids of the world. It's because the church, folks, is failing. The church is failing in doing their job. So what have we seen so far? Getting back to our study here. We've seen first, we've talked about defining the godly mother. We have seen that she's focused on the Lord. She teaches the Word of God verbally. She also teaches the Word of God by example. But secondly, let's move on to the next section here. Has to do with, what about honoring mother? What about honoring mother? Now, let me say at the top this morning, there are no perfect mothers. So if you're a teenager or a young person, okay, and your mom is not perfect, you know what you need to do? You need to go look in the mirror and also see what a mess you are. Because your mom is not perfect, but most moms are trying very hard to do it because it is one of the most difficult jobs in all of the world. And you know what you need to do? Regardless, you need to honor her. You need to honor both your mom and your dad. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. How important is this? Well, God says it has to do with the length of your life. You say, oh, that's in Proverbs. That's Old Testament. Well, it's not only in Proverbs, it's in the law, but it's also in the New Testament. It is a biblical truth. Ephesians 6 verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, that kind of covers it, doesn't it? Your mom or your dad asks you to do something. Oh, I know I have to do that. You're in rebellion. That is a sin. What you're doing right now is a sin. God said it's very simple. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't say negotiate. Doesn't say pick and choose. Doesn't say try to rationalize or talk your way out of it. It says obey. Parents, do yourself a favor, okay? and have confidence in the Word of God, and let this has to do with child training. You train your children to obey. Now, I know a lot of people don't like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's this. If you can train a dog, you can train a child. Oh, that's inhumane. It's not inhumane. It's God's way. You train them. You train them. And from what point? As soon as they can understand, you train them. That's what this is about. Now, we're not talking about some mindless, heartless, mean doing of some kind. No, your heart is involved in it. Number one, that's why you're doing it. But secondly, it's a matter of training. It's a matter of training them to do it. Okay? You train them to be obedient. That's what we did with our daughters. We trained them to be obedient. You say, well, that seemed like it'd take forever. Yes. Yes. But remember, it's not the spending of time, it's the investing of time that you're doing. You're investing it into someone who's going to grow up and love the Lord and serve Him. That's the goal. That's the goal. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look what it says. Honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? How many of you had parents, by the way? Raise your hands. Seeing if you're paying attention here today. Honor thy father and thy mother. By the way, you might say, well, my mom and my dad, they're both gone. Yeah, I understand that. I am there myself. My wife entered into that just recently. And some of you in this last year, you also entered into that. What we call orphans, so to speak, in this world. Okay? Do you know what? You might say, well, how do I honor them now? You honor their memory. When you speak of them in right terms. It doesn't mean you can't tell the truth, but you're never dishonorable about them. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise. Boy, there's an emphasis there, right? That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, what does that word honor mean? It means to esteem, to honor, to reverence. All right? Proverbs 31:28, when it talks about the family of the virtuous woman, it says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. The children arise up, call her blessed. Now, maybe you grew up, maybe your mom was terrible. Maybe that's the case for some of you. Maybe your mom was terrible. All right? I've had people ask me this. How do I honor my dad? He was a bum. Okay, or this or that. How do I honor my dad? How do I honor my mother? You know what you do? You look at whatever good you can find there. And that's what you focus on. Whatever good you could find. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're scoundrels. Maybe, you know, who knows? All the stuff that's wrong with the world today. But you try to look at the good that was there. And there's some good somewhere that you can find. And you honor them. That's where your focus is. Because this is a biblical principle. It doesn't say honor them unless they were less than perfect. It doesn't say honor them unless they abandon you. It doesn't say honor them unless they did something terrible to your family. No, what do? We try to find something good and we focus on that. Now, where does it all begin? Well, turn with me to John chapter 1. You may be here today and you might say, well, you know, I'm a mother and what you're covering, or maybe a dad, and you say, what you're covering about the family, I'm really convicted about this. I feel kind of guilty. I feel like I've really dropped the ball or I've let other things get in the way. All right? Well, the most important thing, dear friend, you need to get settled is the question, if you were to die today and stand before God, and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What is it you tell Him? I've been talking about being true to responsibility here today, but none of those things, being a good mom, being a good dad, none of those things will get you to heaven. Being an obedient child, that won't get you to heaven. What will get you to heaven? It's only Jesus Christ and the payment He made on the cross that will get you to heaven. That is the only way. All right. Look at what it says in John 1:12. It says, but as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that do what? Believe on His name. His name, Jesus, God who is our Savior. Christ was His title, the Anointed One, the Messiah. When you believe on His name, you're putting your trust in Him. That when He died on the cross, He paid for all of your sins. See, we need a payment for our sins. We're all sinners. We live in a fallen world. We are sinners. We have violated the Word of God. And God says our sin must be paid for. must be paid for. We've broken the law, there's a penalty. And the Bible says the penalty or the wages of sin is death. We'd be separated from God eternally in hell if we do it ourselves. The good news is this. Jesus came because we couldn't do it ourselves outside of spending forever separated from Him. Jesus came and died on the cross in our place. He made the payment for our sins for us, so we don't have to do it. And He came back from the dead after He died to prove it was done, to prove it was real. And the Bible says if we will receive Him, and how do we receive Him? By believing on His name, by trusting in Him that He is God who will save us. And when we trust in Him, He will give us eternal life. You notice verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not something that we determine or can earn. It doesn't have to do with who your parents were. God has no grandchildren. You come yourself. You have to trust Christ yourself. You don't go to heaven because your dad was a preacher. There are some people who believe that. No, you get to heaven by trusting Christ alone as your Savior. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, would you trust Him as Savior today? You know, one more passage as we close, and I want you to look at these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved, by the grace of God, the unmerited favor and kindness of God. That's how you're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's trusting in Christ. And that not of yourselves, not something we can earn. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. If you've never trusted Christ, would you trust Him as your Savior? You might say, oh, I want to have a Christian home. You got to be a Christian. You got to be a Christian. The only way you can become a Christian is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Would you trust Him today?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.